The Jewish Game of Conquest, Part 5.
Alright.
So, today we're going to be discussing the city of Shechem.
Cool.
If you look on your map, the city of Shechem is the most northern city that we have noted on our map over here. It's also known in English as Nablus. They call it Nablus. It's a very interesting story. The city of Shechem, the biblical city of Shechem, was actually destroyed and was rebuilt in Roman times by the Roman Emperor Vespasian, and he called the city Neopolis, which in Latin means new city. Neo means new, polis means city. So Vespasian built this new city on the site of the ancient Shechem. He called it Neopolis, and then that sort of became corrupted into Nablus because the Arabs can't pronounce the P sound. Right? So Arabs confuse the P and the B sound. So Neopolis becomes Nablus. And you know, like the old joke, what does BBC stand for? Palestinian Broadcasting Company.
Is this the same Shechem where Yosef is?
Yes, that is the same city. We'll get to that in a few moments. The city of Naples in Italy is also the same idea. Neapolis became corrupted into Naples in Italy. So it's the same idea, new city. Anyway, so the city of Shechem is located in the tribal territory of the tribe of Ephraim. It's actually on the border between the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. So that's exactly where it's located within the Eretz Yisrael, within the Holy Land. The word Shechem itself actually is related to the word for shoulder. Like in English, they write it S-H-E-C-H-E-M, which, like, if you read it the way it's written, it would be pronounced like Shechem. And the word Shechem actually means shoulder, or it means the back of your shoulder, like to carry a burden. So, like, that's what the word Shechem, with the literal meaning of the city is. Interesting. The rabbis talk a lot about Shechem. You find it comes up in a few different stories in Tanakh. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, in 102a, the Gemara says that the city of Shechem is a place which is set aside for puranias, for calamities, for punishments to befall the Jewish people. Among things that happened in the city of Shechem, the Gemara says, is the fact that Dina was raped in the city of Shechem, and the brothers sold Joseph in the city of Shechem. And that's what the city where the tribes of the Jewish people split into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. We'll speak about all these things in the coming moments. Let's first talk about the first time in the Bible when the city of Shechem is mentioned. And that is in Genesis chapter 12, when Avraham Avinu first comes to the Holy Land. So it says in Genesis 12, verse 6, Vayavar Avram ba'aretz, Abraham passed through the land, ad mekoyim Shechem, until the place of Shechem, ad elein Moreh, till the plain of Moreh, v'knani oz ba'aretz. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So that's the first mention of Shechem in Tanakh, that Avram Avinu comes into the Holy Land, and he travels ad mekoyim Shechem, until the place of Shechem. Which is somewhat interesting. It says he goes to the place of Shechem. It doesn't say that he goes to the city of Shechem. It says he goes to the place. Why does it say he went to the place? It stopped at the place of Shechem. It doesn't say that he went to the city of Shechem. That's one interesting point we'll discuss in a moment. And another point is that the end of the verse, it says, V'haknani oz ba'aretz. The Canaanites were then in the nation. As if to imply that at some later point, the Canaanites were not there in the land. V'haknani oz ba'aretz, the Canaanites were then in the land. That's to say, later the Canaanites weren't in the land, right? The obvious question is, that what's that referring to? The Torah, the Chamisha Chumsha Torah, the five books of Moses were written by Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life. By the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, so the Canaanites were still in the land of Canaan. It wasn't conquered by the Jewish people yet. So what's it saying? V'haknani oz ba'aretz, then the Canaanites were in the land, as opposed to some other time. But by the time that this was written, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this, so the Canaanites were still there. So what's it coming to tell us over here? So there's one approach that Ibn Ezra takes. That Ibn Ezra says, like, there's this deep secret written that's embedded in these words, V'haknani oz ba'aretz, that the Canaanites were then in the land. And a lot of commentaries take that to mean that the Ibn Ezra was saying that this part of the verse was added after Moshe Rabbeinu lived. This wasn't written by Moshe Rabbeinu, it was written by someone afterwards. And after Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Jews had already conquered the Holy Land, so that author said that then the Canaanites were in the land. But now, when I'm writing this verse, the Canaanites are not in the land. That's what some people want to say. And that's actually the basis for a lot of the assumptions of Bible criticism in the academic world. They want to say that there are parts, or even the entire Chumash was written after Moshe Rabbeinu. But of course, the Rambam in the thirteen principles of faith, the Rambam explicitly, unequivocally writes that the entire Chumash, as we have it, was written by Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's one of the things that we have to believe. And to say that something was put in after Moshe Rabbeinu is considered heresy. So then how do we understand this verse of Vahaknani Azbaras? The Knanim were then in the land. What's it coming to tell us? So I heard a very interesting idea, actually two interesting ideas, from a Talmud Chacham, from a Torah scholar in America named Rabbi Schneer Burton. He has these recordings of his lectures on the Chumash. So he says proposes two interesting ideas. And one of these answers also the question of why it says that Avraham Avinu went to Mekom Shechem, to the place of Shechem. It doesn't say that he went to Shechem. The first idea he wants to say is that we're going to see later on that the city of Shechem was actually conquered before the rest of the Holy Land. It was conquered already in the lifetime of Yaakov Avinu, in the lifetime of Jacob. So when it says Vaknani Oz Ba'aretz, it makes sense that Moshe Rabbeinu would write in his time, the Canaanim were then in the land. At that point, when Avraham Avinu was around, the Canaanim occupied Shechem. But by the time that I'm writing, by the time that Moshe Rabbeinu is writing, the Canaanim were no longer in Shechem. Because in the time of Yaakov Avinu, as we're going to mention, the city of Shechem had already been, defeated. The Canaanites in Shechem were defeated. That's the one answer he says. The other answer that he wants to say is that the Torah is trying to tell us why, it's trying to answer the first question that we asked. It says, why did Avraham Avinu go Mekom Shechem, to the place of Shechem? Why didn't it say that he went to the city of Shechem? So he argues that what it means that Avraham Avinu went to the place of Shechem, but he didn't go to the city of Shechem, means that Avraham Avinu never actually entered the city of Shechem. He only stayed outside the city. He didn't want to enter the city. And that's because Haknani Oz Baretz, the Knanim were then in the land. What is that alluding to? So he says that in Leviticus, when the Torah introduces the prohibitions of incest and Leviticus Sefer Vayikra. When the Torah introduces the prohibitions of forbidden marriages, and including incest and other things like that, so the Torah says, don't do like the acts of the Canaanites. So you see that that's what the Canaanites used to do. Right? So Avraham Avinu didn't want to enter the city of Shechem where the Canaanites lived because he didn't want to be influenced by their actions of what they were doing. I said it's because he was scared of what these Canaanites do, the sexual misdeeds of the Canaanites, so he wanted to stay away from the actual city. So he went to the place of Shechem, but he didn't go to the city of Shechem. That's why it says at the end of the verse, Vaknani Oz Baretz. It's explaining to us why he only went to the Mekom Shechem, to the place of Shechem, and not to the city of Shechem. And we actually find by Avraham Avinu in the next story afterwards, when there's a famine in the Holy Land and he's forced to go to Egypt. So over there, it doesn't say he goes to the place of Egypt. It says he goes to Egypt. Seems like he goes into the city. And when he does that, he takes certain precautions to make sure that nothing happens to his wife. He has her say that she's his sister, and he puts her in a box. There's different things that he took certain precautions because he was scared of the sort of mischievous leanings of the Egyptians. When the Torah introduces the ideas of incest, it also says don't do like the Egyptians and don't do like the Canaanites. Another idea of why it says that he went to Mekom Shechem, the place of Shechem, it doesn't say that he went to the city of Shechem. So there's an acquaintance of mine actually who's a fairly elderly gentleman who's an expert in the diktuk of Lashon HaKodesh, the grammar of the Hebrew language. So his name is Alan Smith. It goes by the Hebrew name Avram Napach. So he wrote a pamphlet called Shechem in the Bible. So he argues in his pamphlet that Mekom Shechem refers to the fact that Shechem is not necessarily the name of a city per se, but it's actually the name of a district. It's an area. And within that district, there might be also a city called Shechem, but it's also the name of like a county. You'll have like New York County, like, you know, you have New York City, or actually Los Angeles County, and you have Los Angeles City. Right? So like they're sort of, they overlap, but it's not necessarily the exact same place. You can go to one without going into the other, right? Beverly Hills is a separate city within Los Angeles County. It's like, so that's what he wants to say. That Mekom Shechem means the area of Shechem, not necessarily the city of Shechem. So that's the first place in the Bible where we encounter the city of Shechem. The next place where we encounter the city of Shechem in the Bible is by Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov Avinu, we know, after he sort of steals the blessing from his brother Esav, so he runs away to Mesopotamia, to Haran, and he ends up getting married there, and 11 out of 12 of his children are born there. And then at some point, eventually he returns back to the Holy Land. And this is talking about Genesis, in the end of chapter 33, it says, Vayova Yaakov Shalem Ir Shechem. Yaakov Avinu came intact to the city of Shechem. Some people want to say that Vayova Yaakov Shalem Ir Shechem means Shalem is the name of the city, Ir Shechem, which is a city in the district of Shechem. Like that's sort of similar to what Mr. Alan Smith is saying, Avram Napach was saying, that Shechem is a district. So Yaakov Avinu comes there, and when he arrives back into the Holy Land, he goes to this place of Shechem. Vayichanas Pnei Ha'ir, and he settled before the city. Vayikanas Chakas Asada, he purchased a parcel of land, Asher Nato Sham Ahaloi, where he put down his tent over there. Miad Bnei Chamor Avishchem, from the possession of the children of Chamor, the father of Shechem. So that's who he bought this property from. B'mea Ksita, for the price of 100 Ksita. Which a lot of the commentaries say that a ksita is actually a sheep. So he bought a place, a property of land in or near Shechem for 100 sheep, and that's where Yaakov Avinu settled when he first came back to the Holy Land after leaving Haran. Right? So in this place, in the place of Shechem, is where the ugly matter of Dinah's abduction and rape occurs. This is Genesis 34. It says that Dinah went out to go meet with the other girls in the area, and a man named Shechem ben Hamor, who was the son of his name was Shechem, and he was the son of Hamor, who was the prince of the region, right? Nesi Haaretz, he was the prince of the region. He saw Dinah, Yaakov Avinu's daughter, and he took her and he laid with her and he afflicted her. And he played with her emotions, and he said to her, you know, that he said that I love you, etc. And then he wanted his father to sort of fix things up, and he asked, told his father, you know, can you arrange for me to be able to marry this girl? So basically, that's what he does. Shechem goes, this man named Shechem, who is the son of the mayor of the city of Shechem, it would seem, right? So he's named after the city that his father was the mayor of, right? So he basically abducts Yaakov Avinu's daughter Dinah. He rapes her, and now he's sort of sending his father as a liaison to try to get this woman's hand in marriage. So Yaakov Avinu hears about this, and he's sort of and his sons also hear about this, and he's quiet until they arrive back from working in the field in that day. And Hamor, Shechem's father, comes to speak to Yaakov Avinu. And my son Shechem, he deeply longs for your daughter, and you know, please give her to him as a wife, and we'll make a deal with each other, and we'll intermarry. You know, we'll give you our daughters to marry for your sons, and we'll take your daughters for our sons, and we'll be like one nation together. We'll be able to do business together, etc. That's what Hamor was saying to Yaakov Avinu and Yaakov Avinu's sons. Now, Yaakov Avinu's children were not so happy with what Mr. Shechem had done to their sister. And so Mr. Shechem was, you know, pleading with them, you know, I want you to do something, I want to be able to make a deal with you so that my son can marry your daughter. He said, look, we'll do whatever you want, whatever you asked for, we'll give it to you if you want us to give you, you know, an exceedingly exorbitant amount for dowry or something like that. We'll give you just tell us, but we want to make sure that she gets to marry my son Shechem. And so Yaakov Avinu's sons cleverly answered Mr. Chamor, and they said to him, by the way, the word Chamor means donkey, right? So his name is Mr. Donkey. So they answered Mr. Donkey, and they said to him, they said, look, we can't really allow our sister to marry somebody who's uncircumcised. That's considered a disgrace to us. You know, we're the family of Avram Avinu. Hashem commanded Avram Avinu to do circumcision, to do bris milah, and we can't let our sister marry somebody who's uncircumcised. But if you want, we can marry with you, we can join our families together, we can intermarry with you if you acquiesce to this one demand, and that is that you become like us, that you have every male circumcised. Then we'll allow our daughters to marry your sons, and allow our sons to marry your daughters, and we'll be like one people. But if you don't take upon yourselves, you know, this commandment of circumcision, we're going to have to take our daughter and you know, we're going to have to take our sister and get out of here. So, you know, Shechem was enamored with her and he wanted to do whatever possible. So he's like, okay, fine, well, you know, we'll have to do this. So he and his father, you know, they agreed they're going to do it. And they went back to the people of the city and they convinced everyone in the city, you know, take upon yourself this commandment, this idea of circumcision, and we'll be able to marry these people. And the way, what some of the commentaries say, that what the argument that they said was, you know, they're very rich, and if we're able to intermarry with them, so we will also become very, very rich. You know, the rich marry the rich, you become rich by osmosis, sort of. And so that's how they convinced them. And in the end, that's what they do. So all the people of the city of Shechem, they all go out and they circumcise themselves. And on the third day after they did this mass circumcision, as everyone is in pain, so Shimon and Levi, Yaakov Avinu's sons, Shimon and Levi, who are Dina's brothers, who were quite outraged about this whole matter, they went out and they massacred the whole city and they killed every male and they killed the entire city, and they killed especially Chamor and Shechem. They killed them at the point of the sword, and then they took Dina from Shechem's house and they left. You know, and that's the end of the city of Shechem. They wiped out the city of Shechem. They massacred the city. And they did this whole trick over here. And they did the old, do the circumcision and then we'll be your friend trick. And then as they're recovering, when they were too weak to fight back, just kill them all out.
So through this whole thing, even though they came over and wanted to cut a deal, Shem and Hamar, they still had Dean as a prisoner through that whole...
So that's a good question.
You said you got Dean out of the house.
Right, so there's a few different points in this story that require, you know, some investigation, some examination. One of the points is what you're saying, Mr. Reuven. That's a nice name.
Thank you.
No, my name's also Reuven.
Reuven Yonah.
Reuven Chaim. So, she's Dina, according to the Mefarshim, she was either 8, 9, 10 years old, right? So he comes and he rapes Dina, and then it says at the end of the story, it says they took her out of his house. It's like, this entire time, Dina was sort of kidnapped, and she was in the house of Mr. Shechem, right? She was in his house, and then even after they massacred the city, it says they had to take her out of his house. The wording of the pasuk, if you look carefully, this is in 34, right, Genesis 34, pasuk 26. It says, "Vayikru es Dina mibeis Shechem vayetzeu." They took Dina out of the house of Shechem, and they went out. They took her. They had to take her. Why did they have to take her? Like, you know, wouldn't you think that, like, once, you know, you killed her captives or you killed the guy who raped her, whatever, she'd like willingly want to go back home?
Was she in love with him too?
Well, it doesn't seem like that. So the Medrash has sort of two approaches to this question. One approach is like this: the Medrash says that what was bothering Dina was the fact that she realized that, you know, once. Now, this is something that you find, like, even in contemporary times, especially like in the Arab world, that once a woman had been raped, or what they would look at it as like defiled or something like that, so she would have a hard time getting married. So she was worried that, like, you know, even if she leaves Shechem's house, who's going to want to marry her? So, like, she didn't really want to leave until somebody would give her a guarantee that she'd be able to get married. And so the Medrash says that Shimon, who happened to have been her brother, but you know this is before Matan Torah, so these types of unions would be technically permitted in certain ways, certain circumstances. Shimon said, you know, okay, I'll marry you. He swore that he's going to marry her, and then she was assuaged by his promise, and then she left. So that's when they took her out. They took her out. They had to sort of convince her and give her a guarantee that she does have a future. She's not just going to be rejected by them. She's going to, you know, she's still part of the family in that way. That's one approach that's brought down in the Medrash. The other approach that's brought down in the Medrash is like this. The Medrash says, "Kol anivelas la'aril kasha lifresh." Any woman who has relations with an uncircumcised man, it's harder for her to separate herself from that. The understanding is that apparently, and I think that there might be some studies that verify this in contemporary times, that apparently a woman gets more pleasure from a man who's uncircumcised. And so because of that, she didn't want to leave the situation where she was in order to leave the uncircumcised people and go with circumcised people. So they sort of had to in some fashion sort of force her out and bring her back home, because otherwise, you know, she wasn't really so interested in leaving. So like they had to like sort of convince her or something like that. This idea is actually comes up in another context. There's a famous Gemara. The Gemara says that Avraham Avinu sits at the gate to Gehenim, and anyone who comes to Gehenim, if he has a bris milah, so Avraham Avinu pulls them out of Gehenim. Right? It's a famous Gemara that says this. But it says that, but if he's a Jewish man who had relations with a non-Jewish woman, so then Avraham Avinu doesn't save him from Gehenim. That's what the Gemara says. So the question is like, you know, why not? Like, okay, he has a bris milah, and so, okay, fine. So he had relations with a non-Jewish woman, so why does that take away from the fact that he has a bris milah? So he's like, you know, continues in the path of Avraham Avinu. So Avraham Avinu should save him. Why? Because he had relations with a non-Jewish woman, should that make him lose, you know, having Abraham on his side? So the Maril was one of the important Ashkenazi Peskim, the Maril. He lived in the 1300s in Germany. So the Maril writes, at least the Lukuti Maril writes, that the idea is because because the Medrash says that a woman has more pleasure from a man who is uncircumcised. So therefore, the non-Jewish women, so they have relations with all kinds of uncircumcised men, and they get this certain level of pleasure, right? So this man, who's a Jewish man, who's circumcised, who's with a non-Jewish woman, so he, in his mind, sort of imagines as if he's uncircumcised because he wants her to have that same level of pleasure that she would have had as if he was uncircumcised. Right? And so that Avraham Avinu doesn't save him from Gehenim. That's what he says. So the way I understand it, this is, I think, a very interesting idea. The way I understand it is it's sort of related to the reverse of tshuva. The way tshuva works, the way repentance works, is a person does a sin, right? And then he regrets having done that sin. So Hashem says, okay, I don't care about what you did. I care about your mindset, where you are right now. And right now, in your mind, you wouldn't do that sin. You don't want to do that sin. And you regret having done that sin. So I erase it. It's as if you never did it. Right? So the Rambam, Maimonides, in the laws of tshuva, his laws of repentance, he writes that the converse is true as well. If a person did a mitzvah, he did a good commandment, a good deed, and then afterwards he regrets having done this mitzvah, so Rambam calls it Toya al Rishonis, a person who wonders about something that he had done earlier, wondering about a mitzvah that he had done. He had second thoughts about having done a positive, good commandment. So tshuva, it's like the reverse of tshuva. It also has the ability in certain ways to erase what he had done. So this guy, he did the mitzvah of bris milah. Right? He did the mitzvah of bris milah. He should have Avraham Avinu save him, like he saves all the people who did bris milah. But because he has relations with the non-Jewish woman, it's as if in his mind he did tshuva. He regretted the fact that he has a bris milah. Not that it grows back, right? It doesn't mean that it grows back. It means that he regretted it, and then therefore it's like Hashem sort of takes away the mitzvah in a certain way, and he doesn't have that special protection of Avraham Avinu. That's the way I understand what the Maril is trying to say. So that's the second idea. Why did they have to take Dina away from her captive's house? And it's like Stockholm syndrome. You sort of like identify with your captives, right? So she began to identify with them. It was harder for her to leave, and so they had to sort of take her away from there. Vayikru is Dina mi Beis Shechem. They had to take her away from Beis Shechem. Okay, so that's one point that required examination. Why did they have to take her away? Right. The other point that requires examination, and I'm surprised nobody asked the obvious question. You know, what gave Shimon and Levi the right to massacre the entire city? Right? How could they do that? That's like, you know, that's outlandish. That's out of the world. They kill out the entire city. What did the entire city do wrong? What's the problem here?
I guess they supported him and they supported Shechem. They didn't stand up.
And okay, and that means that they're deserving to be killed.
Yeah, I guess not.
I mean, how do you understand it? Okay, Shechem, I understand. You know, Shechem, he rapes a girl, so he can't run for Senate in Alabama. So what can he do? All he can do is, you know, get killed. But what about the other people in the city? Why are they killing all the people in the city? So there's three basic approaches to this question. There's the Rambam, there's the Ramban, and then there's other commentaries. The Rambam says like this. You're familiar with the concept of the seven Noahide laws, right? Hashem expects to keep 613 commandments. Right? When Hashem has his expectations of non-Jewish people, of the rest of humanity, there's only seven Noahide laws that he expects them to keep. Now, what are those seven Noahide laws? So there's the prohibition of eating a limb off a live animal, the prohibition of cursing God, prohibition of stealing, the commandment to set up just courts, the prohibition of killing, murder, right? And the prohibition of idolatry, and the prohibition of certain incestuous relations. Right? Those are the seven Noahide laws. So included in these seven Noahide laws is the commandment to set up just court systems. There should be justice. So the Rambam says, and the halacha is that if a non-Jew doesn't keep to the one of the seven Noahide laws, so according to halacha, he's liable for capital punishment. Right? The 613 mitzvahs that Hashem expects of the Jews, there's a lot of different expectations. Some of them, you know, carry a death penalty and some of them don't. But the seven Noahide laws, they all carry a death penalty. And so the Rambam says that the fact that they didn't try Shechem in a court of law and, you know, give him due justice, what he deserves for taking this girl and doing what he did to her, that means that they sort of abrogated this commandment of having just court system, and therefore they violated one of the Noahide laws, and the entire city collectively is liable for the death penalty. And that's why Shimon and Levi killed out the entire city. That's what the Rambam says. The Ramban takes a slightly different approach. The Ramban says, yes, they did violate one of the seven Noahide laws, but it wasn't necessarily this law of having court system. They say that the reasoning is because you can only be liable for a punishment if you violate a prohibition, not if you fail to fulfill a commandment, right? Setting up a court system is a positive commandment that the Noahides have. Failing to fulfill a positive commandment doesn't make you liable for the death penalty. Only violating a prohibition of something you're not supposed to do can render a Noahide punishable with the death penalty. Right? So the Ramban, Nachmanides, argues that the reason why the other people of Shechem, the other citizens of the city of Shechem, were massacred, why they were killed, was because of the fact that they were guilty of other sins. He says either they were guilty of Gilui Arayos, of sexual impropriety, or of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry. They were guilty of these other things which fall into the category of prohibitions of Noahide laws, and that's why they were killed. But not because of anything that actually had to do with our story of Shechem raping Dina per se. It really had to do with just the fact that from themselves they had done other things wrong and they were deserving of this. So the Shimon and Levi just had this opportunity to carry out the justice against them. So that's when they did it. That's the second approach of why they massacred the entire city. And the third approach is that some argue that it wasn't just Shechem himself, the son of the mayor, who raped Dina, but it was all the people of the city came and they also had their way with her. So it was like, I don't know the expression, a gang raping or something they call it, right? Something like that. So all of them did it. So because of that, they were all guilty of it, and that's why all of them were ended up killed. So that's the story of Dina and Shechem. The next place in Tanakh where the city of Shechem appears is in the story of Yosef. This is also still in the book of Genesis, where we said that Yaakov Avinu, on his way, after he left Haran, so on his way back to Canaan, he bought this field in Shechem, and he stayed here in Shechem, and this whole story happened over here. Well, what happened after this story was that after Shimon and Levi massacred the city of Shechem, so Yaakov Avinu didn't want to live there anymore, and he ends up going to Beis El, which we'll speak about tomorrow, but ultimately he ends up going back to where his father lived, his father Yitzchak, lived in Hebron.
This is where after Rachel died.
After Rachel dies, and Yaakov Avinu goes back to Hebron. He goes to Hebron where his father was living. And it says, and this is the beginning of Genesis 37, it says that Yaakov Avinu was living in the land of his forefathers, in the land where Yitzchak was living. That means in the city of Hebron. And he had his sons were going to take their flock to pasture in Shechem. And so at some point he sends his son Yosef to go check up on his other sons. Yaakov Avinu had 12 sons. Now Binyamin was the youngest, he stays home. He was a little kid then. But Yosef was the second youngest, so he was home helping his father. And the 10 older sons, they were out with the sheep. They had gone all the way back to Shechem. Alan Smith wants to theorize that maybe they went to Shechem so that Yaakov Avinu could sort of show his ownership over that property that he had purchased beforehand. Right, so they were hanging out in Shechem, allowing their sheep to eat to graze over there. So Yaakov Avinu sends his son Yosef to go to Shechem to check up on his brothers, and this is the famous story where when his brothers see him. His brothers were jealous of Yosef because Yosef was Yaakov Avinu's favorite son. So they see him coming and they say, "Oh, let's kill him." And they say, "No, let's not kill him. We'll throw him in a pit." And then they ended up selling him, etc. So that story happened when he went to go meet them at Shechem. So they were hanging out in Shechem.
Dothan is part of Shechem.
What?
It says here something about
two. No, so if you look at the verses, it says like this. In verse 12, it says Vayelchu Echav Lirois is son of Yehem Bishchem. His brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem,
right?
And then it says that Yosef went to Shechem to go to find them, and he couldn't find them. And then he met a man who the rabbis tell us was an angel, and that man or slash angel tells him that they actually ended up in a different place called Doison. And this story where they meet him was actually in Doison, but he was going to Shechem, and he couldn't find them in Shechem. So that if you want to get technical, so this story didn't really happen in Shechem; it happened in Doison. But he was on his way to Shechem, and he couldn't find them in Shechem. That's what happened. That's the story of Yaakov Avinu. Yosef being sold by his brothers in Shechem, and we'll see that in a way Yosef sort of gets his revenge on them in a sort of cosmic transgenerational way. The next place that Shechem is actually mentioned is also in the book of Genesis towards the end, when Yaakov Avinu was on his deathbed and he was giving out blessings. He was giving out blessings to his sons. So this is in Genesis 48. In Genesis 48, so Yaakov Avinu says to Yosef, Vani. Nosati, this is the last verse in Genesis 48. Vani and I, Nosati lecha Shechem achad el achecha. And I, behold, I am giving to you one more Shechem than your brothers. Asher lakachti miyad ha'emori that I had taken from the Amorites, becharbi v'kashti, with my sword and with my bow. So over here, on his deathbed, Yaakov Avinu gives a special blessing to Yosef, and he says, I'm going to give you an extra Shechem over your brothers. Now there's a difference of opinion amongst the commentaries. What does that mean? Shechem achad al achecha, one extra Shechem over your brothers. Rashi and the other comment and the Medrash seem to say that Shechem literally means the city of Shechem. The Yaakov Avinu is especially bequeathing the city of Shechem to Yosef, right? The Jewish people, the descendants of Yaakov Avinu, are supposed to get the entire Holy Land, and Yaakov Avinu is saying that specifically, I want the city of Shechem to go to Yosef. That's what Rashi and other commentaries say. The Targum and others want to say that Shechem, in this context, is not a proper noun, the name of the city Shechem, but rather Shechem in this context is, like we said earlier, that the word Shechem means like the back of the shoulder. So it means like a portion. Like you carry a burden on the back of your shoulder. So it means like a burden or an extra portion. So what Yaakov here is saying is that I'm giving Yosef an extra portion in the Holy Land, one extra portion than his brothers. Because the land of Eretz Yisrael was divided between the 12 tribes. Right? But how is it divided between the 12 tribes? The tribe of Levi, Yaakov Avinu's third son, Levi, he didn't get a portion in the Holy Land. He didn't get any specific portion. So how do we have 12? You have 12 of Yaakov Avinu's 11 sons, but one of those sons, Yosef, gets two portions. Because he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and each of those sons gets a portion in the Holy Land. So Yosef got a double portion of all the different portions in the Holy Land. Each of his brothers got one portion, and Yosef got two portions. So that's what it means, Shechem achad al achecha, one extra portion more than each of your brothers. You got two, and each of the brothers gets one, get any. Right? Maybe just get certain cities that were set aside for the Levite cities. There were certain cities that were set aside, but there weren't any territories of land that were given over to the Levites. So that's the last mention of the city of Shechem in the Chumash. In Sefer Yeshua, the book of Joshua, after Moshe Rabbeinu died, so the leader of the Jewish people was Yeshua ben Nun, Joshua. So in the book of Joshua it says that they brought up the bones of Joseph when the Jewish people left Egypt. So they brought the bones of Joseph in a coffin and they brought it to the Holy Land with them. And they buried the bones of Joseph in the city of Shechem. So that's where Yosef was buried. He was buried in the city of Shechem. And actually, I remember this, that in the year 2000, when the Israeli government gave over control of the city of Nablus to the Palestinians, so within hours of them giving over control, the Arabs had gone and rioted over the tomb of Joseph, and they destroyed the place where the tomb of Joseph was. Remember this? It was a few years ago. So Yosef was buried over there in the city of Shechem.
So what year was it? This was 2000.
In the year 2000, yeah. I that was like in the Intifada. That was.
And now, yeah. I know. I hear like the army takes people in.
Yeah, people do go there. But you have to like range with the army. I think they did build some sort of structure over there.
So it's still marked.
It is still marked. Yeah. And people still go there, but like it's in the middle of Palestinian territory. So again, you have to like arrange with the Israeli army, and like they have caravans that go in the middle of the night, and people go and they pray. Mm-hmm. Don't go without arranging with the army, okay?
Right.
It's not so safe. Yeah, people do that. People, the breast lovers, these get really tough guys, but it's not worth it. It's very dangerous.
How about the Shimon? The Shimon HaSadik right here, I hear you have to go with a group.
I think that's a little bit safer, because it's East Jerusalem is a little bit more under control.
It's not far, right? It's just a couple.
Yeah, it's right here, yeah. I've never been there, but...
I've never been there, yeah.
You live over here? You live nearby?
All my kids are learning here. I have a son in the mirror, I have a son at Teres Chaim.
Oh, wow.
You know Teres Chaim?
I've heard of it, yeah.
Yeah, it's like 3 years old.
Yeah.
And then my daughter's in Dark Abina. Oh, so I rented an apartment in Arze Habira.
Where are you from?
Baltimore.
Oh, very nice. Anyways, so another, the Shechem also appears again in the book of Joshua, in the end of Joshua's life, at the end of his leadership. So he gives this whole speech to the Jewish people about, you know, making sure that they don't end up straying after idolatry and committing themselves to Hashem and making this sort of contract that they're renewing their commitments. And so that whole speech happens in the city of Shechem. That's where Yeshua makes this speech. And we mentioned earlier that the city of Shechem is in the tribal territory of Ephraim. And Ephraim was one of Yosef's sons. So like Yosef gets Shechem. That Yeshua, this Joshua, was from the tribe of Ephraim. That's an interesting thing that in the rest of the book of Joshua, when it deals with all the different cities that the Jewish people conquered when they came into the Holy Land, so it never mentions anything about them conquering the city of Shechem. It's just taken for granted that like Shechem was something that was Jewish. It doesn't say that they went and they conquered Shechem. So you could say that maybe like when the sons of Yaakov and when Shimon and Levi originally conquered Shechem, so since then there weren't any Canaanites living in Shechem. That's what I was talking about before, which is the Kanani Oz Baretz. Then, back in the time of Avram Avinu, there were Kananim living in Shechem. But by the time of Moshe Benu, which was after Shimon and Levi, so there weren't any Kananim living in Shechem anymore. Right? So like when the Jews came into the Holy Land in the time of Yeshua, they didn't have to conquer Shechem from anybody because there was nobody living there. The city had already been massacred, been wiped out. But then you have to know, like, what does it mean when the Jews were in Egypt for 210 years? Right, they were in Egypt in exile. So, what happened to the city of Shechem then? There was nobody living there. Like Shimon and Levi conquered it, and then eventually all the Jews went to Egypt, and then they came back to the Holy Land. 260 years later. So, what happened in between? Maybe nobody lived there. Just laid fallow. I don't know. The city of Shechem also appears in the book of Judges. There's a whole intricate story over there. There's a lot of details. If you want to look at it in chapter 9, the book of Judges, is one of the judges, his name was Gideon. Gideon was, he helped save the Jews from the Midianites. He's an important judge. And he was so important, he was also an important military leader, that after his prolonged leadership, so they offered him, the Jewish people offered him, like, you want to be a king? Would you like to be a king? And he said, no. I don't want to be a king. The first time anyone was ever offered to be king, and he said no, right? Gideon. He was offered to be king, and he said no. We already have a king. God is our king. You don't need a human king. God is our king. We don't need a human king, right? And after he died, so he had a son, Avimelech, who wasn't as righteous as he was, and Avimelech decided, like, oh, they offered my father the kingship. Yeah, I'll take it. But they didn't offer him the kingship. They offered his father the kingship. So this guy Abimelech sort of decided that he wants to become king of the Jews. And so he imposed his kingship on the Jewish people. He set up Shechem as his capital. And he ended up, calling himself king and trying to reign over the Jewish people. And there were rebellions which he crushed with a heavy hand and massacred a lot of fellow Jews. It's a very ugly story.
Is Jewish to Abimelech?
This Abimelech is Jewish. Yeah, it's very interesting.
It's a different Abimelech.
It's very interesting that Gideon, this Jewish judge, one of the Shoftim, gave his son a name, which is the name of a Philistine king from the time of Avram and Yitzchak, Abimelech. It's interesting. He gave him like a non-Jewish name. It's a Semitic name, but it's non-Jewish. I don't know what to make. I didn't see anyone whoever pointed that out, but I always thought that was an interesting thing. We mentioned earlier that the Gemara says that the city of Shechem is a place that's set aside for punishments, for bad occurrences, for bad calamities to happen. But the Gemara didn't mention this story of Avimelech. There's a Medrash Lekach Tov, which actually does mention this story in that context of how Shechem was Muchan Leperanius, the city that was set aside for punishments or calamities, but the Gemara doesn't speak about this story in particular. It's a very, very bloody story over there with this Avimelech. In the end, he's like besieging some other city in order to get revenge, and some lady throws a millstone out the window and hits him in the head, and that's how he dies.
Wow.
So that's the ignominious end of Avimelech. So one more thing we'll get to over here. The last story in Tanakh where the city of Shechem is featured prominently is in the Book of Kings, in the Sefer Melachim Aleph, I think it's in Perek Yud Aleph, in the 11th chapter. So after the death of King Solomon, Shlomo Melech, right? So the Jewish people gathered in the city of Shechem in order to appoint his son Rehavam as the successor to be the next king over the entire Jewish people. And Rehavam got some bad advice. What happened was the Jewish people, one of the major issues, you know, there's two things that are definite in life, right? Death and taxes, right? So taxes was just like it's a major issue now. So tax reform was a major issue then as well. And so the Jewish people came to Rehavam before they anointed him as the new king, and they begged him and they said, you know, your father Shlomo Melech, he imposed a heavy tax burden on us. Well, maybe you could lighten the tax burden. So Rehavam, he's just a kid, you know, not a kid, but he didn't know, you know, inexperienced, quite green, didn't know what to do. So he consulted with his advisors. What should I do about the taxes? So he had two sets of advisors. He had these elderly advisors and his young whippersnapper advisors. So the elderly advisor said, yes, listen to the people, lower the taxes, you know, make the people happy, and they'll accept you as king, and you'll be their, you know, the benevolent monarch. And the younger advisors said, no, you got to show them who's boss. You got to say, no, I'm going to make the taxes even stronger. You know, answer them with a heavy hand, with a Machiavellian approach, and show them who's in charge. And then they'll listen to you when they see that you're really serious. And so, of course, the problem is that Rehavam, instead of listening to the elderly advisors, he listened to his younger advisors, and he said, you're asking for easier taxes? Well, you think the burden of my father was difficult? He says, my father's pinky is going to be like my stomach. I mean, I'm going to be that many times more stricter, more tough on you. And the people, they said, you know, that's too much for us. And what happened was, under the guide of the prophet, Achiah HaShilaini, so 10 of the tribes of the Jewish people broke off and they started a separate kingdom under Yerovam ben Nevat. And only the tribe of Yehuda and Binyamin remained loyal to Shlomo Melech's son Rehavam. And that was the schism, the great schism between the two kingdoms of the Jewish people. There was the southern kingdom, which was just the tribe of Yehuda and Binyamin. And then there was the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes under Yerovam ben Nevat. And Yerovam ben Nevat was also from the tribe of Ephraim, just like Yeshua ben Nun was. He was also from the tribe of Ephraim. And he made his capital the city of Shechem. So that's another thing where Shechem was sort of the... Another story of Shechem, where we see that Shechem, a calamity happened in the city of Shechem and brought this chasm between the Jewish people in this way. There was a break that was never healed. The 10 tribes were exiled, and the two tribes, the southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon, and they went into exile, etc. But we never healed that break. We never corrected it. They never brought the two kingdoms back together. Eventually, the kingdom of the northern kingdom is known as the kingdom of Yisrael. So the capital was originally Shechem. Eventually, it became the city of Shomron, which was built by Omri, a later king of Yisrael. But at first, it was the capital of there was Shechem. So, well, enough with this interesting idea that you could sort of say that in this way, Yosef sort of got his revenge against his brothers. His brothers teamed up against him to sell him by the city of Shechem. And over here, Yosef, a descendant of Yosef, Yerovam ben Nevat, who's from the tribe of Ephraim, he became king over the Jewish people. And he broke off from the mainstream, and most of the people joined him. At least most of the tribes joined him. So it's an interesting idea. So these are some different places in the Bible where it talks about Shechem. Let's give us a little bit of an insight about the city. All right, thank you for coming. Thank you for staying.